Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you, and forever our lives are indebted to your willingness to reveal yourself to us, to your willingness to run after us, even though we were in rebellion, even though we had sinned and run after our own desires. You pursued us, and you sent your Son to lay down his life so that we could be brought into reconciled relationship with yourself. That the very righteousness of Christ would be applied to us as you make us one with yourself. What a profound thought to think about Jesus praying that his people would be one with the Father and the Spirit, just as he's one with the Father and Spirit. And Lord, you've done that. That's a profound truth, and I pray that we would not take it for granted. And Lord, our loyalty, our devotion is ultimately and supremely unto you. And so, God, we surrender our hearts and our minds to you, and we ask that you would teach us and that you would instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a strange thing, is it not, to say disobedience pleases God. That's such an odd phrase. It sounds strange because loving God and serving God involves obedience. It involves obedience. Jesus himself unequivocally links our love for him to our obedience. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We're to obey. We're to keep his commands. In John 14, verse 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." God has placed a high premium upon obedience. His desire for obedience exceeds even the demand for sacrifices in the Old Testament. And he promises tremendous blessing towards those who obey his command. In 1 Samuel, verse 15, verse 22, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.'" Now, Saul had got himself in a heap of trouble because God had told him to kill every animal that was in the region that they were conquering. And he said, "Oh, I'll hold back some of them." And I held them back as an offering to the Lord. Isn't that going to be good? And Samuel says, "What are you doing? To obey God is better than sacrifice." In Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2, look at, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep, who obey his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep, obey those things which are written in it, for the time is near." And in Luke chapter 11, in verse 27 through 28, it says, "And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.'" Right? I mean, what a huge blessing that Mary had. She gave birth to the Messiah. And that's a blessing we don't want to downplay. Uniquely, she has been blessed. To be the woman who gave birth to the Messiah is huge. That's phenomenal. But look at what Jesus says. "But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it,'" that is, to obey it. There's a high premium on obedience. In addition to obeying God and His Word, God clearly calls believers to live a quiet and peaceable life in society. We are to pray for those who are in authority over us. And next week, we'll take a greater look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, where that command is stated. But the Bible commands us to live our lives in submission. Submission towards those in positions of authority which have been delegated to them. Because whether that person in authority realizes it or not, their position has been delegated to them by God Himself. Look at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. The scripture says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." The Bible, with the Bible so clearly and consistently pointing us down a path of obedience, it isn't any wonder that our ears are shocked when someone says disobedience can please the Lord. It shocks us because disobedience is not the normal flow of our life. We are called to be obedient. We are called to be submissive, both towards God and those who are in authority over our lives. This is how we are to live our lives out for our great King, our resurrected Lord. As we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, this is how we are to show forth good works that will cause others to glorify our Father in heaven. That's His desire. After all, it was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first." What's our number one priority? "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He says this to a bunch of worried people like you and me. Wonder, what am I going to eat? How are things going to pan out? I just don't know. He says, look it, you don't need to worry about all that. You seek first God's kingdom. You seek first His righteousness. Seek to draw near to Him, and He's going to take care of you. He'll take care of everything else. But it is upon this point, this very point of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the very thing that is to be our greatest focus in life, pursuing God Himself and His kingdom, that we begin to see where disobedience for the Christian might begin to please God. You can already see the tension in the passage because the kingdom of God is completely different from the kingdom of men. There is an overlap of these two kingdoms. We live in a world where two kingdoms are in conflict with one another. And the kingdom of man has been at odds with the kingdom of God ever since the fall. It's been at odds with God's will, God's desire, and what He wants. That's not to say that every law is bad. That's not to say that governing authorities in and of themselves are bad. Obviously, the Bible says, submit yourself to them. They're a gift to you. They're God's ministers to you. to punish evil and to promote that which is good. As a Christian, we live in both worlds, but our supreme loyalty is to the kingdom of God, not to the kingdom of men. Whenever and wherever those who are in authority in this world exceed or overstep their delegated authority, whenever they command us to do something that would be in direct violation to the command of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whether they do it knowingly or unknowingly, our loyalty must always lie, brothers and sisters. Our loyalty must always lie with the kingdom of God. It always lies there. Our allegiance is first and foremost to the Lord of Lords. Our allegiance is first and foremost to the one who has conquered death, the one who has an eternal kingdom. And we dedicate ourselves, we devote ourselves to his word and to his commands first and foremost. Yes, we're to be submissive to those who are in authority in this world up until they ask us to violate one of God's commands. Once they ask us to violate one of God's commands, then brothers and sisters, it is better, it is far better for us to disobey man and please God than to try to please man and disobey the Lord. When we choose to obey the Lord rather than men, when we choose to disobey men so that we can submit ourselves supremely to the Lord, then, brothers and sisters, we are encroaching upon a disobedience that pleases God. That is when disobedience pleases the Lord. It pleases him because our disobedience is in all reality a superior form of obedience to an even greater authority. We recognize this even on a strictly human and horizontal level. Take, for example, you know, when a kid is in school, we expect our children to respect their teachers. We expect our kids to listen to their teachers, to obey their teachers. And yet there are times when a child is placed in a position where they have to disobey a teacher's order, a teacher's directive. Like when a teacher requires the entire classroom to read a book that their parents have forbidden. So we're going to read this book, and you're going to do a report, and this is going to count for 25% of your grade. Everyone's going to do it. Well, if that child knows that their parents has already told them, I don't want you to read this book, you're not going to read it. It is better for that child to submit themselves to their parents. All of us recognize that that child, in that moment, when they choose not to listen to the teacher, they are showing a superior love and respect towards their parents, towards people who have a superior authority in their life. They are demonstrating a superior obedience when they choose to disobey at that juncture. And the same is true for us as believers. Our highest loyalty is to our God and his word. And when we have to disobey man's authority to obey God's authority, we are demonstrating a superior obedience, an obedience that pleases the Lord. The world will look around and go, "You're being disobedient." But we're demonstrating a superior obedience that pleases God. And this is precisely what the apostles did when they were commanded by those who were in authority to quit preaching in the name of Jesus, which, by the way, was a direct command from the Lord, right? We refer to it as the Great Commission. Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, making disciples out of all people." That's a command. We're to implement that. And now the apostles are there in the temple courtyards. They're preaching the gospel. And those who are in authority do not like it. And they're saying, you need to quit. You can no longer do this. Acts chapter 4, verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men, to the apostles? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. You get it? They're commanding, don't do this. And these are people who have the authority to enforce that. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. This is not the only example of someone in Scripture disobeying man in order to please the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all people that we can think of almost instantaneously from Daniel, from the book of Daniel. In fact, we even were singing a song there that there's one who stands in the fire with us, because when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disobeyed the command of the king, they were tossed into the burning furnace, and one like the Son of Man was standing there in their midst with them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded, along with all of those in Babylon, to bow down and worship the image of the king. But there should be no idols, no carved images before the Lord. It's a direct command in Scripture. Don't do that. Don't bow down to an idol. But these three men, instead of bowing to, that's all you had to do. Just bow down, everything's going to go well for you. But instead of bowing, they refused, and they were going to be cast into the fire. They're given one last chance before being tossed in. Listen to their words in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, they recognize maybe God won't do it. If not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We're not going to do it. It's better for us to obey God than to submit ourselves to your demand. Later on in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, King Darius makes a 30-day decree. He's tricked into making this decree by the other religious authorities who are jealous of Daniel. They're like, we can't trap him. We're sick and tired of this guy. If we're going to trip him up, we're going to have to trip him up in his devotion to the Lord. So let's make it, let's cater to the king's ego and have him make a decree that if anyone prays to any other god but you, then they'll be killed. They'll be tossed into the lion's den. And King Darius is like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. And he signs off on the law. He signs off on the law, and the law was irreversible. Those living in his kingdom would have to pray to him. This is a clear, obviously clear violation of Scripture. And Daniel refuses. And he refuses openly. He openly defies the king's command by opening his window, just as he always had done, praying towards Jerusalem. He wasn't turning and facing the palace. He wasn't turning and praying towards the king. But just as he always did, he opened his window and he was praying towards the temple. He was praying towards the true and living God and where acceptable sacrifices were made. He was making supplication in that direction, directly disobeying the king's order and demonstrating a superior obedience. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, about how loving or unloving that was, because whether you realize it or not, Daniel doing that was putting other Jewish people at risk. He was putting other people at risk doing that. And we'll talk more to that end next week. Why is it that we're talking about all of this morning? Well, I think you all know, and because I mentioned it earlier, we're talking about all of this because our governor has mandated that churches not sing in a corporate setting. In a long list of COVID-safe practices, she says, here's what you're going to do. Let me tell you how you can worship God safely, how you can worship God safely. And I do not want to minimize where I think is a clean desire to want to not see disease spread. You know, I'm not doubting the sincerity behind it, so please don't get me wrong there. But she is clearly overstepping a boundary. I want to read to you. There's a lot of stuff in here, you know, about how, I'll just read a few, you know, to provide drive-in and online services to the greatest extent that you can to minimize people in the sanctuary, to follow the COVID-safe practices that are for smaller businesses and only be up to 25%, collect tithes and offerings and collection boxes only and encourage online giving. You know, they're saying, like, don't pass the plate where everyone's touching the plate, and we've never done that. So, look, I can tell you this. Everything in here and everything that's been put out by the CDC as to how we should try to achieve COVID-safe practices are things that as we as a church have gotten together and prayed about were things that we were already doing. There were things that we were already seeking out to try to accomplish. We don't want to see disease spread at all. It says, let me go on just to continue here. It says, all religious gatherings that take place in homes are also required to adhere to COVID-safe practices. All of them. Whether you're at home, you got a small Bible study going on. Now, here's where the boundary begins to be really, really overstepped in a lot of ways. Discontinue choir or congregational singing or chanting. When I read that mandate, I go, I have other mandates given to me in God's word. That doesn't mean I don't care about people. It doesn't mean I don't want to see things practiced in a safe way. It doesn't mean that we don't want to encourage even extra ventilation, right? I can hear them out. It says, but I think there is a few problems with this mandate. I really think there's a few problems on a horizontal level. This mandate violates the Constitution. It violates our First Amendment. However, before anyone gets upset or anyone who's watching in goes, well, you just don't understand. It's a state of emergency. I fully recognize that during times of emergency, those who are in authority legally can restrict certain freedoms and rights that we normally enjoy when a state of emergency is not in place. I am not downplaying that. I'm not even downplaying the legality of the power that the governor has during a state of emergency. But those restriction of freedoms and rights that we are used to enjoying, when they become limited, those restrictions have limitations too. And I'm not a lawyer and I can't fight all that stuff out. I really don't know the ins and outs of that. But we are living now in what perhaps is a gray area. Now that the numbers and the models have drastically changed. When the initial state of emergency was declared, we were told that 2.2 million people would die if nothing was done. 2.2 million people, and yet states who have not ordered massive restrictions are not seeing those big numbers. We understand that, yes, it is a horrible disease. Yes, it's contagious. Yes, is it more deadly than the flu? Yes. Is it as deadly as what was initially thought? No. It is not. Not even close. Please don't get me wrong. COVID-19 is something we all need to take serious, and we all need to do what is best to protect ourselves and protect one another. What is of even more importance than the Constitution, and where I'm really more concerned, is when it comes to the Word of God. What does it say? How does God direct us? I want to know what the word of God says. And when the governor, or anyone in authority for that matter, mandates the church not to gather or not to sing, I am telling you right now, they are overstepping clear commands in Scripture for the church. I am not saying that it wasn't a bad thing for the churches to slow down. I mean, we're getting a lot. What are we doing? We really don't know what we're facing with. Let's slow some things down and figure out what is best. What's going to be the best overall good? And the government was reaching out and asking churches to voluntarily cooperate with that effort. And over 90% of churches were doing that. But it is an overstepping of bounds to mandate that people cannot gather to worship the Lord. It's an overstepping of bounds to mandate, biblically speaking. I'm not saying legally in emergency orders. I'm not saying that. Biblically speaking, you have overstepped a clear command, because the Scripture commands us again and again not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There are exceptions to that rule, even when people are sick. In the Old Testament, people needed to isolate themselves, and they were cut off from the common gathering together, the assembling together of God's people to worship Him. There are exceptions to the norm, but Scripture commands us to gather together and to sing unto the Lord. I want you to listen. This is just a very small sampling of commands in the Bible regarding singing to the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Sing to Him, sing songs to Him, talk of all His wondrous works. 1 Chronicles 16, 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Psalm 9, 11. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare His deeds among the people. Psalm 21, 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in Your own strength. We will sing and praise Your power. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Psalm 33, verse 3, sing to Him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Psalm 47, 6, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. Psalm 68, 4, sing to God, sing praises to His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. Psalm 147, verse 1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Psalm 149, verse 1, and I really want you to start paying attention to the command and the location of that command. Psalm 149:1, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and praise in the assembly of the saints. Praise in the assembly of the saints. Psalm 100:2-4, serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates. This is talking about the temple gates. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. You say, well, Mike, those are a lot of Old Testament examples. What about the New Testament? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 20. Therefore, He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. And the idea of speaking to one another here is communicating truth to one another. Communicate truth to one another. And how is it that we are to do that? We are to do that. Please notice the one another phrase. We're together with one another. Notice the congregational setting. We are to do that, the Bible says, in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that singing and making melody in your heart is not something, you know, he's not saying, well, sing and make melody in your heart. That's just, well, be quiet. You know, it's there in your heart. And just be quiet, and it's in your heart. No, you're to sing it out loud. And that's to encourage other people. It helps them to get that melody in their heart. The additional overtones of the passage are when the congregation, when the assembly of God's people get together and worship him and sing aloud to him and praise his name and sing truth about who he is and what he's done and how he's redeemed us, it encourages us in our own walk. How many of you have had a worship song that has been sung here on Sunday, just stuck in your head all week long? I know I have. And how many of you have been greatly encouraged by that song? I mean, it helps me stand strong. When I'm bummed out, there, truth is just instantly brought to my heart and mind, and I'm encouraged in my own walk with the Lord. It even uplifts my spirits. It can bring me even out of depression as praises and hymns and spiritual songs come to my heart and mind when the truth of God that I've been singing out loud together with my brothers and sisters enters into my life. We are commanded in the Bible to sing to the Lord in our gathered worship settings. We're commanded to do so. It's not just an optional thing to ascribe worth to the Lord and sing praises to his name. We don't just have service, you know, with the worship songs, you know, stacked on the front end and the back end just so that we could be entertained. We do it because God has commanded us as his people to sing praises to his name. It's important for us to do that. And I believe it would have been far better for those who are in positions of authority to request the cooperation of the church rather than mandate it. It would have been a far better way to go. Explain to us what it is you're trying to do as information is coming in about the disease. Listen, God's people do not want to spread death. We want to spread life. And we want to be safe too. Over 90% of the churches, as I said, were already voluntarily cooperating with the state, and I think for a very good reason so. And we still want to cooperate with the state. I mean, we are still, spacing out. We're trying to do what it is that we can do. But when it comes to banning singing, we're not going to do that. We're not going to ban singing. We're going to worship the Lord. But we want to do it circumspectly. We don't want to be unwise. We want to be wise. We want to know what the will of the Lord is, and we want to walk circumspectly. And so the fact of the matter is if COVID-19 is airborne, then I understand the concern that people have for houses of worship to have people gathered. The primary concern is that contaminated particulates that would be emitted from our mouth would fill in a closed space, and therefore the number of contaminated particulates rises with the amount per million of clean particles that are around us. And that's a problem. I mean, you may have seen even the governor in New York show stats, surprising stats of where they found most people caught COVID. You know where most people caught it? At home. Confined in a closed space. That's where most people caught it. And so now there's concern, if we let people go to church, there's going to be a problem. By the way, for as many times as I have seen postings about COVID breaking out at churches, which has happened, you need to be aware that has happened. I have read just as many articles. You can look them up, reported by good sources, whether that's CNN or MSNBC, like people that aren't going to be, trying to just like hide it. It's amazing to me that I guess what would be perceived on the other side is reporting, guess what? Breakouts in Lowe's, more than one Lowe's. Breakouts in Walmart's, more than Walmart. Breakouts at Kroger, the Smiths, wherever. Guess what? The disease does not discriminate. You can pick this thing up wherever you go. Wherever you go, not just churches. But I understand the concern. I understand this concern. That's why I think we can sacrifice the AC to have ventilation. It's the reason we got a fan blowing this way to move particulates this way and then out the open doors with fans blowing stuff out that way, sucking fresh air in through the front door. We want to minimize the amount of particulates that are in this room that could potentially be contaminated and keep having fresh, clean air. We're going to do our best to minimize. So can we worship safely? I think we can. I think we can. I think we can do that, and I think we can continue to sing to him. I think we might be in a different category when we're looking at stuff wondering, wait a minute, every time I sing someone dies? Well, maybe at that point I need to reevaluate some things and go, Lord, what do I need to do here? I mean, there was a time when the high priest gave David the showbread to him and his man, and that was violating actually a command in Scripture, but the reason he violated that command was to preserve life. And so I think there are times when we would need to look at stuff and go, well, in order to preserve life, what can we, do here? This could be a very divisive issue. But I do not see anywhere where any authority can mandate us not to sing or not to gather. They are in direct violation of what Scripture teaches. We need to have a lot of grace, brothers and sisters, a lot of grace, because there are going to be people who disagree. I believe that this could be an issue that would bring division even within the church, because there are Christians on both sides of this issue. And I also believe when tensions are high, it's easy for us to be angry with those who are in authority that are making these mandates. But we are called always to honor those who are in authority. The Bible commands us to love our enemies, and we are to show loving kindness towards them. For it is the grace of God that leads us to repentance. And we are to demonstrate love towards those for whom Christ has died. Jesus loves our governor. He does. I mean, he laid down his life for her, for all those who are in authority, and we should be praying for all those for whom Jesus died for. And our governor has a difficult job during a difficult time. I don't want to minimize that either. We need to be praying for her and pray that correct information comes her way and pray that we respond wisely to correct information. But next week, we are going to address what civil disobedience should look like for the Christian, what actions and to what extent we should be demonstrating it. And just a hint on the front end, our disobedience always needs to be loving, it always needs to be respectful, it always needs to be kind, and yet it needs to be firm and it needs to be bold. We can take action, we can take a stand, we can choose to disobey so that we can demonstrate a superior obedience. Let me end on one final commandment in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, longsuffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That is a command for God's people. That is a command to a church. We're to be doing that. One of the ways that we pass on truth is through singing. And we ascribe worth to God through lifting up our voices, through songs, we lift up his name, and simultaneously it imparts truth to our souls to meditate upon and to be encouraged. Church, we do not sing songs because it's optional. We sing because God is worthy of our praise and he has commanded us to. We want to take into account wise ways to minimize the spread of disease, but we want to supremely honor our King. Our loyalty belongs first and foremost to him. Let's pray, shall we, Lord? Our desire is to live a quiet and peaceable life. Our desire is to walk in the path of obedience, but Lord, our obedience must first and foremost be supremely to you. We want to walk circumspectly. We want to be wise, and we don't want to be foolish, and we don't want to needlessly spread disease. But so much information is coming and going and changing. We're looking at how we can do things safely, and I pray that, God, you would go before us. And I pray that you would be well pleased, because you are worthy of praise. We do want to lift up our voices to you. We want to sing gladly. We want to sing loudly. We want to sing safely as unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.